Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll read verses 1 through 5. We'll look at verse 5 as our text. Now, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Again, let's think this morning about developing a Christian mind, or in the words of our text, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. In his landmark book entitled The Christian Mind, published in 1963, Harry Blamires made a very startling statement. His opening sentence said, "There is no longer a Christian mind." It's a statement that is very succinct, very dogmatic, sort of startles you to take notice, sort of like the famous opening line, "It was a dark and stormy night." Mr. Blamire says there is no longer a Christian mind. He went on to explain there's still a scientific mind. People think scientifically about life in the world. There's still a political mind. People view the whole of life through the grid of politics. There's still an economic mind. Many people think only in terms of dollars and cents. But he said there is no longer a Christian mind. If that was true in 1963, I suggest it is even more so today. It's a rare thing to find someone who thinks biblically, who has the mind of Christ, who views every part of life through the grid of God's Word, and who thinks like Jesus thinks. The passage before us, Paul says, in defense of his ministry, "For though we walk in the flesh, though we live in a human body, we're just people like you are, yet we do not war after the flesh." And he means, though I'm a human person, I do not use my old nature to fight the spiritual war. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." And here's an important verse for every one of us to remember, not just preachers, but people alike. The weapons with which we fight the spiritual battle that we fight are not carnal. That may mean one of two things. It may mean that we don't use actual tanks, bazookas, shrapnel, C4, machine guns. We don't use carnal or earthly weapons to fight the battles of Jesus, right? The Crusades are a black eye in Christian history, in which professing Christian people actually took up the physical sword to advance the kingdom of God. We don't force people to believe in Jesus Christ. We don't fight our enemies by chopping off their heads. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Secondly, it means that the weapons of our warfare are not the world's tactics. We don't use pride and self-promotion and anger. We don't lose our heads when we stand up for the things of God. We don't act like the world acts. We don't riot, loot, protest, burn buildings, scream and yell and shake our fists. That's what he means. Christian people fight spiritual battles with spiritual armor, right? That's what we should do. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, the imagery here is interesting. The ideas of a city that is strongly fortified. You know, ancient cities had walls and gates. and towers with watchmen on the towers, and they had soldiers positioned at strategic points to make sure that no approaching army could gain entrance. They were fortified cities. And he says, as we go forward in the army of Jesus Christ, fighting a spiritual battle, the weapons that we're using to fight with are not the world's weapons, but they are heaven's weapons. But he says they are mighty through God to the pulling down or the dismantling of strongholds. God is able to take the mighty fortifications in somebody's life and to tear them down so that that person is vulnerable, that person is approachable. He can reach the heart of the hardest sinner. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. I believe in the power of the Word of God. I believe in the power of the Spirit of God. I believe that God is able to tender the hardest heart. Now, He does that without me. His initial work of grace is direct. It's sovereign. He works on His children and tenders their hearts in new birth without the preacher's assistance. But even after that, people have a lot of prejudices and preconceived ideas and opinions in their minds that are like strong fortified walls you can't penetrate. Have you ever noticed that it's hard to convince somebody of the truth of God's word when their mind has been beguiled or it has been deceived by worldly philosophy and the ideas of men? It's so hard. And you try to argue and you say, I don't even know where to start in this conversation. Well, my beloved, God is able to use His word to the pulling down of strongholds. What Paul is doing in this verse is he's defining the goal of his ministry and of all gospel ministry in terms of a spiritual battle of ideas and philosophies and general thought patterns that are contrary to God's word. He's teaching us here that the life of Christian discipleship is a battle, not only in the mind, but a battle for the mind. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every idea of man that says this is true when God's word claims it is true. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, God is able to defeat all competitors with the truth of His word so that we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he says, is to be Lord of our thinking, of our minds. I think what he's teaching here can be illustrated in the words of Matthew 16:22, when Peter took Jesus aside. You remember after Jesus said that I must suffer in Jerusalem, and Peter said, Lord, may I speak with you for a moment? It says, then Peter began to upbraid him or rebuke him and say, Master, far be it from thee. Can you imagine the audacity of Peter that he would presume to correct the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, Lord, no, you're not going to die. I've just confessed that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you've said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And Peter says, Lord, far be it from thee. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, Peter, you're actuated by a spirit that you're not even aware of. And he says, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Do you know what he's saying in that statement? He's saying, Peter, you're not thinking like a Christian should think. You're thinking like man thinks. Thou savorest not, you understand not the things of God, but the things of man. Peter had not yet developed fully and completely a Christian mind. Now, I think that none of us has perfectly developed a Christian mind. There's not a one of us that perfectly possesses the mind of Christ. In fact, I'm in process of being sanctified by God's word, for His word is truth. And the fact that I'm not there yet, thinking like Jesus thinks in every respect, but that I continue this struggle to conform my thinking more and more to the principles of Scripture, indicates that there's still room for spiritual growth in my life and in your life as well, I dare say. The late theologian and celebrated author R.C. Sproul said, "None of us has totally the mind of Christ. We don't always think like Christians. I have ideas," he says, "by which I make decisions and by which I make judgments which are not consistent with the mind of Christ. It's a lifelong struggle to conform my thinking to the thinking of Christ, to love what Christ loves and to hate what Christ hates, to affirm what he affirms and to deny what he denies. I'm talking, he writes, about achieving a Christian life and worldview of learning to look at life the way that God himself sees it, because we are convinced that he is the author and the fountain of truth. You might ask then this morning, Brother Mike, what is a Christian mind? And it is simply thinking like Jesus Christ thinks about life and the world and everything that's in it. That's what it means to have a Christian mind. Now, before we develop this thought a little bit further, I want to make this point that Scripture highlights the importance of your mind in living the Christian life. I know how that might strike some of you, because I feel the same sort of angst whenever I hear the thought that my mind needs to be involved, because the fact is I've been thinking all week, haven't you? And when I come to church, I want to feel better. I come with a heavy heart sometimes. I say, preacher, just encourage me. I need my emotions. I need my spirits boosted. And we want the affections to be warmed, our hearts to be tendered and warmed. We want our hearts to be touched, don't we? And certainly there's a place for that. Christianity is not only an exercise of the mind, it is an exercise of the emotions and then of the feet, the will, the action. Our Christian life should be proven by the way that we behave ourselves and walk and minister to others. There's a place for action in Christian living. But my beloved, it all starts right up here with our thinking. And I suspect that is the part of you that has the biggest struggle, your mind. That's where I fight my biggest battles, in my thinking. I start thinking that the world is passing me by and nobody really notices me. I'm all alone. This is very challenging. It's a real struggle as people get older. They start thinking that maybe the kids are busy. They don't call like they once did. Loved ones may forget your birthday, and you really don't have the contact and the accessibility to the lives of others that you once did. And we start getting discouraged. It all starts with the mind, doesn't it? We start down that path thinking thoughts. We do fight a battle in our minds. Now, I want to get to that in our message this morning, but we start here by talking about a battle for our minds, a battle as to who will be the Lord of your thinking. Will the world control your thinking? Will Twitter control your mind? Will Facebook control what you believe and how you process the world around you? Will the evening news, the television, the editorial column influence your life view, or will God's word be the dominant thing? You see, the first and most basic need in the life of discipleship as a follower of Jesus Christ is to think God's thoughts after him. And again, I say none of us has totally reached that point yet. There's room for growth in your life and in mine. In fact, if I could say it like this, your mind matters. And Scripture highlights the priority of the mind in living the Christian life. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Do you know what that verse teaches? It teaches that what you think about, how you think, is going to determine the kind of person you are. Your behavior, your attitudes all start up here in the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Ideas have consequences. There's an old expression that I think puts it well. Sow a thought. Now think of a farmer sowing seed in the ground. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. It all starts with your thinking. What you think about turns into actions, and then those actions turn into habits. We do them over and over again, and that habit determines the kind of person you are. That's exactly what this verse is saying. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that verse highlights the importance of the mind in the Christian life. As goes the mind, so goes the life. Romans 12:2 talks about the importance of the mind when Paul says, be not conformed to this world, Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be like the world, but be transformed. The Christian is called to be different than the world. And how can you be different? He says, by the renewing of your minds. It's by coming to the house of God and hearing the word of God preached. One of the greatest perils in the life of one of God's children is to absent himself or herself from regular exposure to the word of God. How we need to have our thinking straightened out. And that's one of the benefits of public worship. When I come to the house of God on Sunday, or when I sit down with my Bible during the course of the week and read the word, it's amazing how it corrects my thinking where I've begun to stray. It helps me to come back to the path of discipleship. You see, God's word challenges our thinking and brings us back into conformity to Christ's lordship over our beliefs and over our convictions and over our attitudes. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed means reminded, so that your mind is made new again. And that's, again, what happens every time we're exposed to the word of God. Paul speaks of the importance of the mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, when he says, "Brethren, I fear, lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." Now think back to that scene in the Garden of Eden when the sneaky snake deceived Eve into believing a lie. He says, that same devil is at work in the world today, and I fear that just as he ensnared her and deceived her, so your minds would be beguiled from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. My beloved, the devil is after your thinking. He's after your mind, because that is his primary target. And Paul was afraid that they would be deceived by the serpent. Finally, one other verse talking about the priority of the mind in the Christian life, 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Now, the image here is interesting. You know, even males in that culture wore long flowing robes or togas. And the way to get ready to run a race or to fight a battle is to take the long flowing folds of the robe and to cinch them together and to bring them up about your waist and to fasten them securely with a belt. Girdle, a belt. He says, put on a belt. And the image here is of having a belt around your head. Now, that's a strange sort of, it's sort of a comical image, isn't it? But he says, gird up the loins of your mind, because our thoughts are long and flowing. They're all over the place. And he says, bring them in and gird up the loins of your mind. He says, put on the belt of truth, so that your thinking is harnessed, it's channeled, it's focused, and you're not all over the map. I don't know about you, but as we've faced in our society the past few months an impeachment trial and a COVID-19 crisis that has shut the economy and society down for a little over 2 months, and now massive protests and riots in many major cities in our culture. And I've read all sorts of editorials and opinions and ideas, and on each of these topics, and I've tried to wrap my mind around it. I've been all over the map. And you know what I need to do in times like that? I need to come back and open my Bible and start reading the eternal truths of God's word again. It's amazing how it settles my spirit down, how it calms me down to read God's word. I'm girding up. I'm putting a belt around the long flowing robes of the toga. I'm cinching it about my waist. You see, a soldier can't fight very well when he's tripping all over his clothes. He needs to put on the belt of truth. That's the first thing he's told to do in Ephesians 6. Gird up the loins of your mind. The mind is crucial. Your mind matters, my beloved, because God created you and me as rational beings, thinking creatures, with the capacity to reason. There's a verse in Psalm 32:9 that's interesting. It says, "Be not as the horse or the mule, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, who are without understanding." God says, you're to be people who are not ruled by force. You know, a horse or a mule has to be controlled by a bit or bridle, because if you leave the horse to himself, he will run wild, the mule will be stubborn, but with a bit and bridle, he can be controlled by external force. He says, people that have been created in the image of God have the ability to reason. You're a rational being. You can think things through. You don't have to be ruled by force. Think before you act. He says, be not as the horse or the mule. God created you as a rational being. I love the words of the late John R.W. Stott. God does not despise the mind that he himself has made. Now, perhaps you're here this morning. You say, preacher, I've been thinking all week. When I come into the house of God, I want to check my brains at the door. I don't want to have to think in here. I just want to feel. Just give me an experience. Give me some great music and get me all excited and help me to just feel like I've been to a pep rally. Tell me a sweet emotional story that'll touch me. Now, there's a place for good singing, for musical investments in our worship. There's a place for stories that touch our hearts. There's a place for all of that. But my beloved, the most basic need that we have is to be reminded again of the Word of God, because God created us with a capacity to reason. Another reason we say the mind matters is because Christianity is a revealed religion. Have you ever noticed that God did not paint a beautiful portrait, a beautiful landscape scene, and say, I want you to worship by existentially thinking about what this picture says to you? He didn't do that. He revealed propositional truth to us in his word. God communicates to us in his word, in the scriptures. The church is a people of the book. We have our own book, and that book is central. And that's one reason our pulpits are not off to the side or replaced with the stage, but the pulpit is right in the center. You say, what is the reason for the architectural design of old-fashioned Baptist churches with a pulpit in the center? Well, the reason is because God's word, not because the preacher's to be the center of attention. It's because the word of God is central to the life of the church. God has given us a revelation of his truth. He addresses his truth to our minds. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together. God says that. Come now, let's sit and let's think. Let's think this through together. And that's what God's word does. He appeals to your thinking. And then another reason is one that I've already hinted at, that the mind matters because the fierce struggle in which you and I are engaged in this world is a battle of ideas, a battle for the mind. You say, well, Brother Mike, where can I find the mind of Christ? We have it. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. You say, really? Where do we have the mind of Christ? What does it mean to think Christianly? What does it look like to have a Christian mind? Let's talk for a few moments about where you can find the mind of Christ and what are the marks of a Christian mind. And the first thing we say is we have the mind of Christ in the Word of God. You know what the Lord thinks about every issue by consulting this book. This is the mind of God. That's not the full mind of God. In other words, it doesn't exhaust the limits of his wisdom, but it's the full mind of God as far as our needs are concerned. It's everything we need to know. The Word of God is a thorough furnisher. All scripture is given by inspiration. It's breathed out from God, and it's profitable for doctrine, that is, to teach you truth from error, for instruction in righteousness, it'll show you how to live right, for reproof and correction, it'll show you where you've gone wrong, and it'll train you to keep living right, for discipline training. He says, by this word, you are truly furnished unto every good work. Every area of your life, everything you and I need to know about life and death, heaven and hell, God and the devil, mankind, you'll find in this book. The principles are there. Now, the specifics may not be there. This book, somebody said, will not tell you how to change the carburetor or how to adjust the carburetor in a 57 Ford. But it'll sure tell you what kind of attitude you need to maintain while you're doing it. You see, this book addresses everything that is of the essence, everything that's truly important. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God's word, my beloved, is the ultimate place that we find the mind of God. In other words, here's what it means to have a Christian mind. A Christian mind is a biblical mind. Isaiah 8, verse 20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Here's a good test by which to examine the things that you hear from the pulpit and from the press. Is it consistent with the Word of God? Do the principles line up with the truth that is revealed in Scripture? Or is it secular, man-centered? I don't mean that everything in this world has to be about church. But what I'm saying is, every philosophical idea that is promoted needs to be in harmony with the Word of God if we accept it as being true. Otherwise, we're to discard it. We're to prove all things and to hold fast to that which is good. That is, we're to put every idea, every opinion, every experience that we have to the test of God's Word. And if it is consistent with that, then we can embrace it. If not, we're to discard it. Because Psalm 119, verse 151 says, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true." All thy testimonies are true. Can you say that today? Let God be true and every man a what? A liar. So where man's ideas contradict the truths of God's word, what are we to do? We're to say, let God be true and let every man be considered a liar. We're to embrace the truth of God's word and to discard the rest, because a Christian mind is a biblical mind. When Martin Luther on April the 8th, 1521, was called before the diet at Worms, this German monk was on trial for heresy. They had taken all of his writings, all of the books and the pamphlets that he had written. And the first question they asked him was, "Do you recant? Will you deny the things that you've been teaching and repent from the books that you've written and say, I shouldn't have done it, I was wrong, please forgive me. Will you recant?" And Luther asked them to give him the evening to think about it. I mean, this was a serious matter. And he spent all night in prayer. Some say that that night is when he wrote the words to the great hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing," the song that became the battle cry for the Protestant Reformation. And Luther, the next morning, was asked again, "Do you deny, do you recant from the books that are here and the things that you've taught?" And Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I will not and cannot recant. For my conscience is held captive by the word of God, and to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I take my stand, I can do no other, so help me God, amen." And of course, because of that, Luther was defrocked. He was declared a heretic. He was an anathema. A curse was pronounced upon him. He was excommunicated, which meant that the Pope sent his soul to hell. I'm so glad man doesn't have the ability to do that. Somebody says, "Did you preach so-and-so into heaven or into hell at their funeral?" I said, "I didn't preach them into either place. My preaching doesn't determine whether they go to heaven or hell." Aren't you glad that it's only the grace of God and the precious merit of Jesus Christ on the cross and God's covenant purpose that determines whether someone is saved? All of us are going to the other place if it's not for the grace of God to rescue us out of it. Indeed, my friends, no man can send your soul to hell. He may convince other people that he's done it, but in reality, he hasn't. And by the way, that's one of the ways that a preacher can control the people under him, is convince them that he has their eternal destiny in his hands. If a preacher can convince you that he is the ultimate arbiter of whether you're really saved or not, you know, well, if you're truly saved, you won't do this. If he can convince you of that, and he has created a legalistic system that'll bring bondage into your life, a system in which he judges who truly is and who isn't. My beloved, we deserve to live free, don't we? And I want to be free. I'm not a heretic hunter as a preacher. Let men preach whatever they want to, but I am a freedom fighter. I will fight for the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. When it comes to God's people that are under my care, I'll do what I can to try to liberate them from the shackles of legalism and the bondage of the law, so far as men's teachings are concerned. So before I chase that rabbit too far, a Christian mind is a mind that says, unless I'm convinced by sacred scripture, I cannot go back on it. For my conscience, what I am convicted about is held captive by the word of God. My thinking is determined by scripture. Not that I understand scripture perfectly yet, but I want my thinking to be in harmony with what God's word teaches. That's the first mark of a Christian mind. That, my friends, is what Luther meant by that slogan, sola scriptura, or scripture alone. And by the way, that's the first article of faith in our church's summary of the core things that we believe here. That's what the articles of faith are, by the way. They're not an expression of every nuance, but they're a summary of the core doctrines, the main things that we believe in. The number one on the list is we believe that the Holy Scriptures, both of the Old Testament and the New, are the inspired word of God and the only rule. That is, how do you measure what to believe or how to live? The only rule for faith and practice, or faith and life. And most primitive Baptist churches have that as one of their main articles of faith. If you can't find it in here, in this book, then I don't want it, as far as the essentials are concerned. And if it can be found in this book and it's in harmony and you're able to interpret it so that it's in harmony with the other things that are found here, my beloved, we need to embrace it. It's not tradition. It's not what grandma taught. It's not what old brother so-and-so taught. You say, well, he had to be infallible. He was inerrant. No, my friends, not even the leader of the church at Rome is infallible. No primitive Baptist preacher is infallible. No deacon brother is infallible. No grandparent is infallible. You say, well, my daddy used to teach it like this. It doesn't matter if it's not in harmony with the word of God. Let God be true. And every man a liar. I know it's not politically correct to talk like this today, but a Christian mind is a biblical mind. That's the first and most important thing. If you and I will have the mind of Christ, if our minds are going to be brought into captivity in obedience to Jesus Christ as Lord, so that we're not deceived by the opinions of men, we need to stay close to the Word of God and submit to the authority of Scripture. Secondly, a Christian mind is an integrated mind. I know that's a big word, but you know what integration is, don't you? Remember segregation? You know, when children of different ethnicities were sent to different schools, and then integration meant that we're going to bring them all together. We get the word integrity from the word integrate. It means to be all together. Somebody that is a person of integrity, every part of their life is honest. It's all together. Somebody says, that young man has it all together. They mean he's integrated. The Christian mind is a mind, and stay with me here, I don't want to get too technical, but it's a mind that thinks holistically. In other words, it's a mind that applies the truth of God's word to every part of life. Here's an important verse, Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever ye do. Now, notice in this verse, the emphasis isn't on what you do, but how you do it. If you're washing dishes, if you're feeding a little toddler in his high chair, if you're teaching a seminar, if you're balancing a set of books in an accounting office, if you're making a stock trade, if you're digging a ditch for the county, if you're repairing an automobile, if you're preparing a meal for your family, if you're preaching a sermon, if you're teaching a class of third graders, whatsoever you do, notice how integrated that is. Doesn't that mean every part of your life? Whatsoever you do, do all in the name of Jesus Christ to the glory of God, giving glory to God and the Father by Him. I think one of the greatest harms to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ during my lifetime has been the idea that we need to separate our church life from other parts of our life, that we need to compartmentalize our spiritual life from our secular. You know, Sunday morning, that's when we go to church and we love to hear about the name of Jesus. We sing, we hug each other's necks, and then we leave there and we live like the rest of the world the rest of the week. And then we come back Sunday and we put on our Sunday go-to meeting, our Amazing Grace smile. And you know, that has happened, hasn't it? And there's a real danger in separating the Sunday morning of our lives, that little slice of each week we call Sunday morning, from the rest of our lives. Say, well, that's church, but we don't want to mix religion and politics. We don't want to mix what we believe about God with the way we raise our children. You know, that's our church life, so let's keep it separate. I'm telling you, my friends, the Christian mind is a mind that thinks in an integrated or holistic way. In other words, it believes that all of life is spiritual. Brother Lawrence, the Catholic monk, wrote a book that probably some of you have seen called Practicing the Presence of God. And he taught that we ought to wash dishes to the glory of God. You say, preacher, that's foolish. That's silly. I mean, that's just be getting so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You ever heard somebody say that? Preacher, I don't want to be real spiritually minded. I'm afraid I'll get so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good. Do you know what I tell people that tell me that? Don't worry about it. You're not anywhere close. You're not in danger. Don't even worry about it. You're not in danger. Believe me. You say, preacher, I don't want to be so spiritually minded. The point is, the people that are the most earthly good are the people who are the most in touch with heaven. If you want to really make a difference in the lives of others, you stay in lockstep with the Lord. You stay in harmony with the Holy Spirit. My friends, you're going to make a difference. You're going to make an impact on the lives of people around you. The Christian mind is a mind that thinks in an integrated way, that refuses to compartmentalize life into sacred and secular categories. And many of us do that without even knowing that we've done it. Let me give you an illustration. Somebody says, preacher, here are my priorities. God first. Here's your list of priorities. God first. Family second. You know, God in church comes first. My family comes second. My job or my career comes third. My friends come fourth, and everything else comes below that. What's wrong with that list of priorities? You say, nothing, Brother Mike. That sounds pretty good to me. You put the Lord first and put your family second. I'll tell you what's wrong with it. It separates God and the church into its own little category. Here's a better image to think about. Think about an umbrella. That's God. Underneath that umbrella are my family, my work or career, my social life, my friends, my recreation and entertainment, you know, everything else. I believe that's the biblical pattern, that God is to be first not only in your religious life and what you believe about how you get to heaven someday, but he's to be first over how you conduct your family. He's to come first in your family. He's to be first in how you spend your money. He's to be first in the way you run your business. He's to be first in the way you interact with other people. He's to be first over all of it. You know, Jesus Christ is Lord, not just over your faith, but over every area of our lives. Jesus Christ, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We're talking about developing a truly Christian mind. A Christian is somebody who puts God's word as the most basic and fundamental component of how to think about life in the world. And then as he moves forward, he starts thinking about every part of his life, even his politics, how he votes. You say, preacher, you shouldn't mix religion and politics. There's a separation of church and state. That's true. That is, there's a wall of separation that the state has no right in the final analysis to determine what we believe or when we meet or how we conduct church life. They don't have the right to tell me I can pray or can't pray in the name of Jesus. They don't have the right to tell me what I can and can't say about alternate lifestyles. The church is separate. It is to be protected from the intrusion of the state. That's true. And of course, you don't want to turn politics into a worship service. That's true also. There's a separation. There's a place for government. God has ordained government, and there's a place for the church. He's ordained or set up the church in this world. It speaks to the spiritual needs, and the government speaks to the physical or material protective side of life. You know, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, to God. But I'm telling you still, Jesus Christ is Lord over politics. You say, that's a political issue. Most political issues have moral undertones. And we need to bring our understanding of Scripture to the ballot box or to the voting booth. And not only that, but the way we think about what's happening in our culture. And see it, my friends, from a spiritual vantage point. That's an integrated worldview. And if you have that sort of holistic way of thinking about every part of your life, then you will avoid the danger of this double-mindedness or dichotomy that so weakens Christian testimony. James said in James chapter 1, a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all of his ways. When you have a duplicity about your life that, okay, I'm going to serve the Lord on Sundays, but I'm going to serve mammon Monday through Saturday, then I'll tell you, dear friends, you're not going to end up giving either one of them what they truly deserve. Jesus says, not that it's unadvisable to serve God in mammon, or not that it's unwise or it's difficult. He said it's impossible to serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God in mammon. Either you will love one and hate the other, you'll cling to the one and despise the other, but it's impossible to give your best to both at the same time. My beloved, it's vitally important that we be people of a single mind and we integrate all of life under the canopy of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the authority of His Word. Let me close by saying this. There are other marks for having a Christian mind. It's to be a mind that discerns truth from error, good from evil, right from wrong. So many people are not very discerning. They're gullible. But the Christian is somebody who needs to try the spirits, prove all things, put everything you think and hear and read and see to the test of, is it consistent with Scripture? That's so important. Critical thinking from a Christian perspective requires discernment. And a Christian mind is also an otherworldly mind that looks at this world from heaven's perspective. A Christian is somebody, in other words, that lives by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we screen everything that we hear in this world through the grid of heaven's vantage point. But you know, not only does it mean that we ought to think Christianly, but it means that we ought to seek to win the battle not only for our minds, but in our minds. And perhaps some of you this past week have been fighting a battle in your mind. A battle, if you please, against pride. Well, the Bible tells us that we're to let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. You see, to have a Christian mind means that you're to maintain or to keep that humble mindset that says, I'm really nothing in and of myself, but I'm totally dependent on the help of the Lord. I need him. I need God's people. I'm not going to think more highly of myself than I ought to. In a word, my friends, I'm weak, but he is strong. That's having the mind of Christ. The attitude of Jesus, not only thinking like he thinks so far as the issues are concerned, but having the attitude of Jesus, that's what it means to have a Christian mind. The mind of Christ has to do with our thought patterns. I'll close with a couple of verses, Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. What he's telling us there is control what you think about. You say, I can't, preacher, I can't control. Yes, you can control it. Now, you may not be able to control the thoughts that pop into your head, But you can keep them from staying there. Like the old person said, I can't keep a bird from flying overhead, but I can keep him from building a nest in my hair. You say, well, how do I think about things that are pure and true instead of thinking about things that are evil and wicked and vile and corrupt? Well, it starts by forcing yourself to read this book, by listening to good gospel music, by listening to sermons on CD or on the radio. It comes by constantly exposing yourself. And you know that will become more habitual the longer you do it. It'll help you. I wake up in the morning, I'm in a foul mood. You know what I need? I need to hear some good congregational singing, some good old Baptist hymns. I need to listen to a sermon. You say, oh, Brother Mike, it's not Sunday, it's Monday morning. No, don't segregate your life into sacred and secular categories. We need him every moment of every day, and we need his word every moment of every day. And if you're fighting a battle on the inside and you're in a turmoil, remember this verse, Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. With the word of God in your mind, the spirit of God in your heart, the people of God around you praying for you and encouraging you, you can live a successful Christian life, and I can too. In fact, God may even use you to tear down strongholds and to help other people bring their thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ.
Grace Alone Radio is an affiliate of Sovereign Grace Publications. For the past 30 plus years, Sovereign Grace Publications has published and distributed books from some of the best contemporary authors among Primitive Baptists. Our goal has been to make sound and substantive biblical literature accessible to the rank and file believer. Currently, we have over 25 titles available, ranging from New Testament expositions to Christian apologetics to biblical studies to daily devotionals and even poetry. For a complete list of our titles, visit the bookstore at sovgrace.net. That's S-O-V as in victory, G-R-A-C-E.net.